Resurrection last week, and as we do every Sunday, so if we remember that, so come June 8th would be the day of Pentecost following that, so that's 50 days. That's when the church started, and so we'll discuss that more on that day as well, but in the meantime, when we think of Jesus' resurrection, 40 days from that would be his ascension into heaven. And then because of his ascension into heaven, we all know he's coming back. There are many, many promises made in Scripture. Many promises that are made in Scriptures, and they have all been kept. God has kept every promise. The one that is we're waiting yet to be fulfilled, and we know that it will be fulfilled, because, just as I said, he has kept every other promise. He will have his son return one day. Our meeting here today, partaking in the Lord's Supper, is a belief, the faith that you have, that he's coming back. Because we do this because we proclaim his death until he comes again. That's what we're told in Scriptures about that. But as we know that we are people and we are involved at times where maybe we make promises and those promises aren't kept, or maybe someone made a promise to us and that promise wasn't kept. It's kind of like the girl that was doing some babysitting for a set of parents. The parents return home to find their children, whom they had left with this babysitter. They were pleasantly surprised to find the kids were all fast asleep. The sitter had been paid, and just as she was walking out the door, she turned back to the parents and said, "Oh, oops, I forgot to tell you one thing. I promised the children that if they would stay in bed and they would go to sleep, that you would give them a pony in the morning." So as we know, not all promises get kept, right? But the promise of Jesus coming back, I guarantee you, because as we've said, he's been nothing but faithful through the entirety of the creation of the world, that he is coming back, and we need to be ready for that. The Bible prophesies and teaches a second coming of Christ, and it describes a literal return of the gathering up of faithful followers. This event is marked by power and glory and will involve the gathering of believers and the judgment of all humanity. The Bible also speaks of a kingdom where Jesus is currently reigning. Did we hear that? Because the denominational world says that Jesus is going to come back and reign on this earth. That is not found in Scripture. That is not found in Scripture. I'm here to let you know that Jesus is reigning now. Not, as we said, to be confused with what we hear many times. Church, Jesus Christ is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he reigns high on his eternal throne in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." And the last enemy that he will conquer in that passage is death. Unfortunately, as we've shared and been able to witness in these past several weeks and months as been shared, we've all still been having the experience death among us. So we know that Jesus is still reigning. And we'll finish out this sermon by explaining to you what will happen at that end. This indicates that Jesus is currently reigning and will continue to do so until all his enemies are subdued. So we got a list of things that we want to look at here this morning concerning the return, concerning his coming again, and making sure that we understand what the Bible teaches about that. First of all, there will be no secret rapture. Okay? That is not taught in scriptures. It is a twisting or a torturing of scripture, actually. And so the first thing that we want to consider is that there is going to be a literal and visible return of Christ. It's not just a metaphor. It is an actual literal event that is going to happen. The Bible describes the second coming as a physical event, not a symbolic or metaphorical one. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, and so it is to be. Amen." Everyone will be able to see him. I believe it's Philippians that tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My thoughts are, and what Paul's trying to get across to us, is wouldn't it be much better? It's going to happen, okay? You're going to bend the knee, you're going to bow, you're going to confess. Wouldn't it be so much better if we would do that of our own free will? Today, now, and until he returns or he takes us home so that he receives the glory for it, there will be a world from all eternity that will bend their knee and they will bow to Christ and they will confess that he is Lord. It's going to happen. Let's do it when we can give him the glory and the praise for it, and let others know about it. It's going to happen. He's going to return. And when he returns, it says that he's coming in the clouds. How do we know that? How did John know that? Because of the prophetic vision that he was given? No, because Scripture tells us that when he left, "Why stand ye looking upward into heaven, into the clouds? That same Jesus whom you watch leave is going to return in the same way that you've seen him leave. Behold, he's going to come in the clouds." We sang that song this morning, right? Behold, he come. It's not just a cool song. It's a Bible verse. It's a passage that reminds us that Jesus is coming and he's coming with the clouds and everyone will see him. It's not going to be a secret group, right? They oftentimes will share that, you know, they've got the secret rapture that's going to happen. That those that are going to be taken, you know, and then there'll be those that are left. And what we understand is that everyone will see at the same time. There's not going to be a group that sees and a group. Wait, what are you seeing that I'm not seeing? That's what's taking place that I don't understand? That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be a literal and visible event. And when he comes, he's going to come with power and glory. The Bible portrays Jesus returning with great power and glory, accompanied by many angels. Now, we're going to look at Matthew 24. What I need for you to understand, in one of the best seminars, if you ever have the opportunity to catch him on that, is Rick Mathena. That when he talks about the second coming, goes obviously to Matthew 24. But what we need to understand and what so much of the religious world confuses is that take a look at the disciples. They ask two questions. And Jesus answers two questions. But what they do is they take it all as the answer for one question. In most of the world, because they ask when the destruction of Jerusalem will be and when will the Lord's return be. Those are two different questions, and so many people look at those as the same thing. So anyway, Matthew 24 says, we're going to be looking at verses 27, 30, and 31. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is the return of Christ, not the destruction of Jerusalem. 28, I think I've got all the verses in there, but that's fine. It says, where the corpse is, there will the vultures will gather. We discussed that in when we did our Revelation study. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its lights, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And what's going to happen? So the trumpets are going to sound, as we'll see in scriptures. The Lord will return. He'll come in the clouds. Nowhere in scripture does it ever say that he's going to come back and set foot on this earth. It's not said. And so when they say he's going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, they've got part of that right. His kingdom's already set up on this earth. That's the church. But he's not coming back to set up another kingdom. He's not coming back to reign here. As a matter of fact, we'll discuss that in just a few moments. But he's not coming back to here. He's coming, and then, as we shared last week in the resurrection, as we share, we'll discuss somewhat this week as well, that in the return, those that are dead in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. And then those that are living will rise to meet him in the air. He's not coming back to us to set foot on this earth. We are going to meet him in the air. There's going to be a great, and it says, and the angels will come from four winds. That means the four corners of the earth. That means all areas. It's all going to happen at the same time, and you'll all know it. I guarantee it. There's not going to be somebody, I don't care how hard of hearing you are, you're going to hear those trumpets sound. You will hear it. You won't be like, did I hear something? What's that noise? When Jesus comes back, you'll know it. There'll be a gathering of the elect. There'll be a gathering of the elect. And something you need to understand about this word elect is that it also means that of those that are chosen. Now, what's cool about this is it's not in the denominational way of thinking, as we'll say, those that believe the John Calvin theory of basic Calvinism, is that you have no choice on whether you're saved, you're chosen, you're elected, or not. God's just done that, and you've got no choice in the matter. That is not the case. Here's what's really neat about being a part of the elect. Okay? Oh, I've always thought this is... So in school, sometimes you have teachers that will go over the material with you, and then they'll give you a quiz or something, or maybe a test, and then you've got to try your best to do that. I've had some teachers that'll go through with you, and they'll literally give you all the answers. You study, you know where to plug and chug those answers in, and then you take the test. God is that kind of a teacher. Okay? He's not going to leave you with blanks and you got to figure it out. He's given you the textbook with all the answers in it, and he's even given you the questions and the proper answers for the questions, so that for you to be chosen, for you to be elected, what you have to do is pass that test. Now, you may ask something, tells us that you got to believe. All right. Well, you know what? I remember reading in Scripture. Right? Jesus said something about that. Right? Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. So that tells me that I need to believe to be saved. If I don't believe, I'll be condemned. And then people always want to bring up, well, it didn't say if you weren't baptized. Well, if you don't believe, what's the point of being baptized? Okay? So when we look at this, he gives you these questions. He's given you the answers. Now, it's up to you to be the chosen ones. All those that get them all right get to go to heaven. So did he choose you? Or did you choose to go to heaven? And so as we look at that, it's that you chose. You made the decision. You were elected. You were chosen. We think of elected as in going and there's going to be a vote. And that's the case. Well, I'm here to let you know that if you believe that there's a vote that's taking place, Jesus already cast his vote for you. Satan has cast his vote for you. You are the deciding factor. How are you going to do on the quiz? And you know what our quiz is? This life. And so when he talks about the gathering of the elect, he's talking about those that have been given the word of God, those that have searched the scriptures, those that have come up with the answers, and it's not hard and it's not difficult to find those answers, that you can be a part of the elect, the chosen. Those that have been obedient and have followed out God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." The archangel Michael is going to shout, "The Lord is coming!" The trumpets are going to blow and everybody's going to hear it. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Now, I will say this, that word caught up together, that's where they get the word rapture, to be caught up into the sky, to be caught up and caught away, but it's nothing that is secret. It's that caught up is for the elect, the chosen ones, the ones that have read the manual, those that have read the test booklet and have done what the work has been shown for us to do. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Where do we meet the Lord? In the air, because he's not coming back to this earth. And so we shall always be with him. Because just as he went away into the heavens, so he will too again. He's not coming back to set foot on this earth. There's also going to be something happening. It's going to be judgment and judgment. Judgment for the good and judgment for the wicked. It's all going to happen. And so when we look at this, we are shared, all people will be judged by Christ. When that someone says, we are all going to the same place, I say, amen, brother. We're all going to judgment. Oh, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. Yeah, that's what Scripture says. We're all going to judgment. All the people will be judged by Christ, and the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Judgment is coming. This passage of scripture that people like to talk about, especially some of our Jehovah's Witness friends, that the Lord is going to return. And if you ever get one of their little pamphlets, it's going to have, you know, little kids playing with a panda bear. And I'm like, oh, that's so cute, until the panda bear mauls the kid, right? But they look at it and they say, we're all going to live together on this earth in harmony with one another. But Scripture never says that. Scripture doesn't tell us that. Scripture does speak, Peter speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. John speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. And then they'll look at it and they'll say, well, he's gonna restore this planet. He's gonna do things and remodify it, and all the wickedness will be taken out of it. After the judgment, a new heaven and new earth will be established where righteousness will prevail. I'm sorry, but if you're not understanding this, I'm sure Jason will get to it here shortly in our Wednesday night class, or if he's not in his class, one of the next teachers, is that this beautiful, wonderful place that the Lord created has been tainted, has been messed up because of man and sin. But John says in 21:21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So, Jehovah's Witness friends, if they want to be here on this renovated earth, what does John say is going to happen to this? What does Peter say is going to happen to this place? Peter says this place is going to be destroyed with fire. John says it no longer exists. I don't know about you, but I want to be with Jesus. And he's not going to be on a place that he has destroyed. Then when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, it can be referred to as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And many times, yes, this has that dual meaning. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the church here on earth. But it's also the place where we're going to spend eternity. And so what's neat about that, and we're not going to discuss that in today, but if you look, and I believe it's in Revelation 22, where it talks about and the New Jerusalem comes out of heaven. Okay? Now, I know those that teach that the New Jerusalem is heaven. So if that's the case, if we translate that, then that means then heaven comes out of heaven. So that doesn't quite work. Doesn't make sense to me. But if the New Jerusalem is the church, and the church has come out of heaven, which as we'll see, as we said on June 8th, would be the anniversary of the church, the birth of the church, which we are able to be a part of, that the Lord is coming back for those that are in the elect, that are chosen, then yes, I'll buy that. You know why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. But the kingdom of heaven, the Bible talks about a kingdom where Jesus reigns. So I'll let you ask. Just because the elders have authority here in this congregation, or myself, or that we're a part, I'm letting you know that Jesus reigns over his church. And we do have authority. He has given us certain amounts of authority. You know why he can? Because he has been given all authority. So he can distribute out the authority that he so desires. We'll look at that here in just a moment. But the Bible talks about a kingdom where Jesus reigns, not a kingdom in the future or afar off, but he is reigning now, that Matthew 28:18 that I just referred to. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So it's really neat when you look up the Greek word there for all. You know what it means? All. He has all authority. How much does that leave for us then? None, or only what he's given us. Or only what he's given us. But he has all authority. This verse is a clear statement of Jesus' current authority and his reign. Notice I said current. Current. Current authority and reign. In a whole different study on that is just a reminder to us that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, but we dare never forget who the prince of this world is. And that's Satan. And he is running loose. If not, get on social media and see. Pick up your newspaper and see that Satan is running loose and will until the Lord returns. But then when we see that judgment comes, so does his judgment come. There's not going to be a time, that time that he has been set loose that we read about in Revelation is now. He is running wild now. It's not going to happen where they take the good ones away. The other ones have the opportunity to get their life straightened out. And Satan is going to be running free for... No. Satan's running wild now. But does that mean that Jesus doesn't reign? No. Jesus reigns. And he is permitting him. We have always been given free will. Does Jesus want for you to obey him? Absolutely. But whose choice is it? It's yours. This Matthew 28:18, this is a verse of clear statement of his current authority and his reign. It emphasizes that all authority, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to him. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." As he ascended into heaven, as he left this earth in the clouds, and they watched him leave, he went and sat down at the right hand of God and is still there reigning to this very day. This verse connects Jesus' reign with him being in the seated position at the right hand of God, emphasizing his continuous role. But you know, there's one more thing that I felt I needed to add if we're talking about the return of Christ. And that's what it's going to be like after he returns. After we have been taken back to heaven. After Christ's return, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 through 28 says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Notice those that are Christ's at his coming. You don't have the opportunity to do that afterwards. When the Lord returns, it's go time. It's too late. That's when every knee will bend and every tongue will confess. But I pray that we're on the side that has already done that. But those who are at Christ, or that are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. Not a pause. Not a time to get it right. The end. You know what it means at the end? That's one of the things I always hated about the Looney Tunes cartoons I'd watch every Saturday morning. Because at the end of them, they'd say, "That's all, folks. The end." And that meant they were over. It was over. It was it. They're done. Then comes the end. And when he hands over the kingdom, look at this. And when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, the God and Father, that's so that we know who they're talking about there. Talking about Jesus handing the church, handing the kingdom back over to God the Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. We talked about that. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. We talked about that. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put into subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also shall be, or will be, subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. And there again, that is a reference back to God the Father. God the Son was all about pleasing the Father when he was here on earth. even as he is reigning in heaven now, he is still all about giving the Father all the ultimate praise. That he is even going to present his bride, his chaste and holy, pure bride, as a gift to the Father. That's us, church. Are we ready? We sang several songs today about the Lord's return. I sent out this text this morning to about 100 preacher friends, and about so many of them responded the way I thought as well. Was what a day that will be, or I'm looking forward to that day, or even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're looking forward for that day to come. But you know, one of these days, why? Because God is faithful. One of these days, it will be today. Maybe today is that day. I don't know, and you don't know. All I know is that we need to be obedient to the test booklet that we've been given to be the elect, to be the chosen. It's not that God goes through and picks anyone that he likes or dislikes. It's those that have said, I want to be a part of the body of Christ. Those will be the elect. Those will be the chosen. And if you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I'm praying. I have prayed urgently. I have prayed specifically. I have prayed purposefully that today would be your day of salvation. Because if the Lord returns, it'll be a separation for all eternity. I hope this is just a small, very concise, put together message on what the Bible teaches about the Lord's return. But I will let you know, we give verses there for everything that was said, and not twisting Scripture, but allowing them to encourage us, allowing them to rebuke us if we're in the wrong. But we ought to find, as Christians, the return of the Lord, the most exciting thing that could happen while we're alive, that we're ready for him to come. Are you ready? It starts with a belief in him. Time of repentance, time of confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, a time of repentance, confession of being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and doing your best to be faithful until he comes again. Don't know when that'll happen, but I guarantee that it will. We may not be promised a pony and not get it, but we can be promised heaven, and the guarantee is ours. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?